Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 19. The Bible tells us that God created a perfect world, and in that perfect world, He created a perfect garden, and He created a perfect man and a perfect woman, and He placed them in that perfect garden, and all was perfect. Got a theme going here, don't we? It was good. And then sin entered the world, and perfection was shattered, and a problem was created. You see, the Lord said, "In the day that you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from, you will die." Sin came into the world and death followed. But when the Lord confronted the serpent, Satan, who had deceived the man and the woman, and when he confronted the man and the woman in their own sin, he said, there is coming one who will right all of this wrong. There is the seed of a woman who is coming to crush Satan's head. Now, that was the first preaching of the gospel. The Lord was looking down through the ages, and he was announcing, one is coming, the Messiah, my son, Jesus. The question is, why would he come? And that's what we're answering. In a new series, The Purpose of the Promise. God promised he's coming, but why would in the world would Jesus step into our world, our fallen world of sinful humanity? Well, we're answering that question week by week through this Christmas season. Now, I told you last week, there is no way we can look at every answer the Bible provides. Way too many reasons outlined in Scripture. We'd be spending over a year answering that question, so we're going to pick just a few of the answers to the question, why did Jesus come, and explore what Christmas is really all about. Today we're in Luke 19. Last week we looked in the book of John and saw that Jesus came to be light. Today we're in Luke 19 verses 1 through 10 to see that Jesus came to be the searching Savior. You know, one of the most frustrating experiences for me is the inability to find my TV remote. Now, I don't watch a lot of television. A few sporting events, Carolyn and I like a few crime shows, and that's really pretty much it. But when I do sit down to watch television, I want the remote. I'm a man. It's my God-given right to have the remote, right, men? We understand that. Well, quite often I don't have the remote, and quite often I think the reason I don't have the remote is because I think my children intentionally hide it from me. Because they know I go ballistic if I can't find it, and they like to watch me kind of get red-faced and lose it. And so they hide this thing knowing I'll go nuts, but they also know this. I am tenacious. I'll find it. It may take me all day. I may tear the house down. But in the end, I will have my remote in my recliner watching my television with my Yorkie poo sitting in my lap. There's something inconsistent about that manly stuff in a Yorkie poo, right? So, as I searched for my remote, I found it in the usual places. I found it on the couch, in the cushion of the couch, under the couch, beside the couch, behind the couch. Those are the places you expect, right? I've also found the remote in places that you wouldn't really expect. I found the remote in the bathroom. Not sure why it's there, but I found it in the bathroom. I found it on the deck. I have found it in the garage. I even found the remote once in the refrigerator. I can only assume that one of the boys went with the remote into the kitchen to get a snack, opened the refrigerator, set the remote on the shelf, pulled the food out, closed the door, never thinking, hey, I left the remote in the refrigerator. But I found it because, you see, I'm tenacious. If it's gone, I'll hunt till I find it. With even greater tenacity, until he returns, Jesus is seeking the lost. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, verse 10 is spoken specifically about Jesus' interaction with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. But it comes at the conclusion of three encounters Jesus had with three separate people in and around the city of Jericho. In chapter 18, verses 18 through 27, he had a conversation with a rich young ruler who came to Jesus not really wanting to find out how to have eternal life, but really to get Jesus to confirm he already had it. He thought he had his life all together, and he just wanted to make sure that all the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed. And And so, Jesus, I'm good, I think. You just tell me. You just tell me I'm good. Confirm for me I have eternal life. In verses 35 through 43, he had a conversation with a man named Bartimaeus who was blind. The rich ruler thought he was good and didn't need a savior. Bartimaeus was bad, and he knew it. He was blind. Obviously, there was a problem. Blindness in biblical times, like many other maladies, was considered to be a curse from God, the result of sin. And so Bartimaeus probably grew up thinking, you know, I've got some sin in my life. I've got issues. I really need some help. But Bartimaeus probably also didn't think that this Jesus who could help him would take the time to help him. He was kind of an outcast. He was an outsider. And generally, religious people didn't take their time for men like him. And the people even affirmed that as he just ventured out in boldness to cry for mercy. They said, shut your mouth. Leave him alone. He's not going to take time to mess with you. So in one encounter, a man who thought he had it all together but didn't. In another encounter, a man who knew he didn't have it all together but was pretty sure Jesus wouldn't take time to bother with him. And then in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19, Jesus met Zacchaeus. In each case, these people came looking for Jesus, but in actuality, Jesus came looking for them. You see, verse 10 is a summary statement in which Jesus spells out, I'm a seeking Savior. I am looking for people, all kinds of lost people. The rich man who doesn't think he needs me, the blind man who desperately needs me but thinks that I'm really not there to help, and then there's this man Zacchaeus, who's really kind of a composite of the first two. Zacchaeus probably thought he didn't need Jesus, but people looked at him and said, most definitely he does need God, but God would never take the time to stoop to this sinner. In seeking Zacchaeus, Jesus highlights, oh yeah, I'm a seeking Savior, but he also demonstrates the kind of people for whom he seeks, lost people of all kind. This morning I want us to consider who it is Jesus is looking for by looking at the story of Zacchaeus. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. We read verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verse 1, the Bible says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus really didn't have any intentions of staying. He was on his way to Jerusalem. This was the normal route he's passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, this is the religious leaders, the religious crowd, the Jews in general, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus, a seeker. He is searching for those who are lost. In this room, there may be someone today who is lost, separated from you. Thank you that they are here. Thank you they are here by the prompting of the Spirit. Thank you that Jesus is seeking them. Lord, I pray today that they would be found. They would place their faith in Jesus. Lord, I ask that as your word is explained today, your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts, change us, and you would receive the glory. Empower me to speak truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we dive into the message, we need to deal with one little word. It's the word lost. Now, in my setup to the sermon, I talked about the lost remote, and we know that that just means a misplaced device. Well, the word lost here doesn't refer to someone who's misplaced. The word lost is used seven times in the book of Luke, six of those times in one chapter, chapter 15. There it speaks of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The Greek word behind this word lost is used 27 other times in the book of Luke, and it's translated either as to destroy or to perish. So the word that Jesus uses here in verse 10, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost, speaks of a condition of being separated from God that implies destruction. When he said, I'm looking for the lost, what he was saying is, I'm looking for people who are separated from God, don't have a relationship with him, and because of that, are destined to eternal destruction. So in general, he's looking for lost people. Now, we would say, makes sense, as we understand the Bible. Sure, Jesus came looking for lost people, but I'm not sure we always understand what that means. And I think sometimes we religious people don't always allow Jesus to look for the kind of lost he wants to look for. We pigeonhole people. We want you to look for these lost, but leave those alone. In Zacchaeus, we see who Jesus is really seeking. Jesus is seeking those, first of all, who are ignorant of their very need. It's hard to believe, but there are some people who don't even know they have a need. There are people who are lost, separated from God, destined to destruction, and they're absolutely clueless. I think Zacchaeus was one of those kind of people. He was one of those kind of people who felt like, hey, I kind of got it all together. Everything about his life said to him, you're pretty good. I mean, think about what the Bible tells us about Zacchaeus. First of all, it says that he was from Jericho. Jericho was a pretty prominent city. It was a desirable place to live in biblical times. It was this very prominent city on the crossroads of a trade route that ran north and south. And so it attracted lots of wealthy businessmen. And they moved to Jericho and they built nice palatial places to live. And they established businesses and they undertook construction projects for recreation and entertainment. So it was this really desirable place to live. It was about 17 miles outside of Jerusalem, but think of it this way. A little too far to be a suburb, but think of it this way. It was the desirable suburb of the capital city. Rich people were there, but not just rich people, royal people were there. You see, it's situated 850 feet below sea level. And here's the condition that creates. In the summer, it's cool. In the winter, it's warm. It has this very moderate climate where people can escape from the heat of the summer or from the cool of the winter in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is high on a mountain and the cool winds will blow and it's a cold place, but they could escape into Jericho and it would be nice and comfortable in the cold months. And so the royals would build vacation homes there and winter homes, and they would go and relax, and people would flock to the city because wealthy people and famous people and royal people were there, and they could see and rub elbows with all these wealthy people. That's where Zacchaeus lived. He lived among the Roman and Jewish aristocracy. He lived in this place everybody wanted to live. And so he looked at his home, he looked at his surroundings, he looked at his community, and he said, man, it's good. I'm living in the best place in Israel. But he was also a powerful and very wealthy man. Luke 19:2 says that he was a chief tax collector. And he was a rich man. Now, being chief tax collector meant two things. One, it meant he was powerful. Two, it meant he was wealthy. You see, the tax system was much like a pyramid scheme. Now, you guys may not know what a pyramid scheme is, but you guys do, and some of you have probably already been involved in one in your lifetime and figured out it is not a good thing. So let me explain to you guys what a pyramid scheme is. A pyramid scheme is not what the city of Memphis did years ago when they built this arena downtown. Now, that's a whole other issue. You know what a pyramid is, right? It's a triangle. A pyramid scheme is where somebody on top enlists people a little below her to sell a product for them, and they get a portion of that. And then the people they enlist two more, and they sell a product, and the profits go all the way to the top. And so you got all these people underneath you selling a product, and the profits kind of run back to the guy on the top who doesn't do anything. That's a pyramid scheme. That's the way the tax system was. Chief tax collector enlisted other collectors and said, you go collect the taxes. And whatever they collected, he would then skim off the top. Because, you see, he set the tax base. Sort of. Rome said, this is the amount we want. Anything you collect above that is yours to keep. So he kind of controlled the economy. And in controlling the economy, he padded his wallet. You guys who work for me, go collect the taxes. Get as much as you can. Tighten the screws. Get hard. Collect it. And then he would skim off the top and say, no, that's mine. You guys fight for whatever's left. But don't forget, Rome has to get its part. So this was a powerful man. People didn't cross Zacchaeus because he would simply jack the rate up, call in the Roman government who would send troops, confiscate whatever property people had who had angered him. And he would put the profits in his pocket. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He stepped back and looked at life and said, it's all good. I live in a great part of the country. I got power. People bow before me. They hate me, but they bow before me. And my wallet is thick. But he was also told his entire life that he was a good guy. Now you're probably wondering, how do you figure that out from chapter 19? Well, look at his name for a second. You know what his name meant? Righteous one. Wherever he went, if someone called out his name, what they were saying to him is, hey, righteous one. Hey, righteous one. His whole life he was told, you're a good guy. You're a righteous one. Now, we don't know why his mom and dad named him Zacchaeus, righteous one. Maybe it was a family name. Maybe they liked the sound of it. Maybe they were hoping it would be a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we call him righteous one, he'll grow up to be a righteous one. His whole life, hey, righteous one. His parents told him his whole life, you're a good boy. Every time they called his name, they were saying, you're a good boy. Do you know parents like that? Have you ever met parents that just tell their kids they're good all the time, and in the process they ruin them? Now listen, I'm not advocating that we humiliate our kids and keep them down. I'm not advocating that. I'm talking about people who look at their children and say, my children never do anything wrong. Can I refer you to Genesis 3, Romans 3, Romans 6 for further reading? Yes, your children do stuff wrong. Trust me. But parents say, oh no, not my child. My child's a good boy. She's a good girl. And they hear that their whole life. They do wrong. Mom and dad defend them and say they're right, they're right, they're right. And what mom and dad do is create Zacchaeus, who grow up to be adults that say, I'm good. No matter what I say, what I do, where I go, how I act, I'm good because mom told me I was good. Zacchaeus, the righteous one, the truth is he wasn't that at all. It's interesting how it's worded in Scripture. Verse 2, there was a man who was called by the name of Zacchaeus. It's this kind of a backhanded insult. He wasn't really the righteous one, but he was called by that name, righteous one. But from his perspective, think about it from his perspective. Nice home, nice community, nice position, a lot of power, a lot of money, and oh, by the way, my mom told me I was good. All of this was evidence that would say to him, you're okay. You don't need this Jesus. You see, wealth and power and position and accumulation of stuff in the Jewish mindset was evidence of God's blessing. It sounds a whole lot like sermons preached by a guy in Houston, Texas, right? If you've got stuff, you must be right with God. Well, that's kind of what Zacchaeus thought. But the truth is, he wasn't good, and he was ignorant to the fact that he needed Jesus. Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's not true because he went looking for Jesus. Listen, he didn't go looking for Jesus for help. He went looking for Jesus out of curiosity. He was hoping for a show. Remember, Jesus had been healing people, and folks were flocking to watch, to see. They were curious about who this man is, and Zacchaeus wasn't interested in finding help from Jesus. He just was hoping for a show. Maybe as he comes through, he'll do something and heal somebody or just perform some crazy miracle, and I want to be there to see it. The phrase that's used here to speak of his seeking in verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was, is used only one other time in all the New Testament. Now, there are other cases where people wanted to see Jesus, where they came looking for Jesus, but the words were different. This phrase is used to speak of Herod, who was curious to find out, who is this man? He had killed John the Baptist, Herod had, and people were saying, hey, this miracle worker, maybe John raised from the dead. Herod said, no, I know that's not him. I put him to death. Who can this be? I want to see him. That's the phrase that's used here. Zacchaeus was just wanting to see Jesus, not looking for help, because after all, in his mind, he didn't need help. But Jesus came looking for those kind of people. People who say, I'm good. I got it all together. People whose lives, from an outward perspective, say, I don't really need God. You know the kind of people I'm talking about, right? People who do, from an outward perspective, have it all together. They've got a nice home. It may not be a palace, but it's not a shanty. They live in a good part of town. It may not be the best part of town, but it's not the worst part of town. They got a good job. They may not be making $1 million a year, but hey, they're doing okay. They've got good neighbors. They're liked. They have the stuff that makes them happy. They've got all the toys. Their family is relatively sane. They're not dealing with crazies. Everything is good. People like them wherever they go. They're, hey, how's it going? Why do I need God? I kind of got everything, and I'm not a bad person. I don't cuss except on ball game day, and then I don't lie except during tax season, and I don't drink except to celebrate the holidays, because who wants to remember the holidays anyway, right? I mean, I treat people well, and I'm nice to folks, so I'm pretty righteous. Why do I need God? Life is good. Hey, listen, the good life can be the deceptive life. People who have it all together think they have it all together. When everything on the outside looks good, they assume then on the inside everything must be A-OK. But just because it's right on the outside by the world's standards doesn't mean that it's right on the inside, and that's where Zacchaeus was. Good here, it wasn't so good here. I have a pastor friend whose brother-in-law did pretty well for himself, worked hard, saved well, planned for retirement, and even retired early at the age of 60. And so at 60, he kind of walks away from the work world, but realized pretty quickly, I'm not made for retirement. I don't need to work, but man, I got to do something or I'll go insane. So he took a part-time job just to have something to do. On the very first day of his new job, he's in his supervisor's office and he's preparing to leave, and he turns to walk away, and when he turns, his leg snaps and he falls to the ground. Breaks his leg. Just like that. They take him to the emergency room. They set the leg. Hey, you need to go see your family physician. Just get checked out. And so they sent him home, and the next day he went to the family physician. The physician said, something's not right here. This is not normal. There's issues going on. Why don't you go back to the hospital? I'll call ahead. We'll have you admitted, and let's run some tests, see what's going on. Sent him back to the hospital. They ran some tests and found out why his leg broke. They found out that the bone in his leg, as well as his entire body, was eaten up with cancer. He had no idea. He had no symptoms. He had no pain. He had no loss of appetite. He'd had no inexplicable weight loss. There was nothing about him that said, hey, you've got cancer. They diagnosed him with cancer, and 1 week later, he died. Just like that. It's possible for everything out here to be good and it not be on the inside, physically. It's possible for everything out here to be good and it not be good in here, spiritually. Those are the people Jesus came looking for. Lost people who don't even know it. Lost people who say, I don't need God because I'm so blessed. I don't need God because I'm a good person. I don't need this Jesus because everything is good. Listen, it doesn't matter how good it is out here. Your spiritual condition isn't determined by the out here. And it doesn't matter how good you appear to be personally. Your spiritual condition isn't determined by how good you are. You see, our problem is not our sins, plural. We tend to make our problem our sins, our acts, the things that we do. And so if we just kind of rein that in and we don't do bad things, we say, well, I must be A-OK. Our problem is not our sins. Our problem is our sin, singular, our sin nature. We have this fallen nature that has to be redeemed, and only Jesus can redeem it. We don't revive it. We don't do a renovation project. It has to be redeemed, and only Jesus can redeem our fallen sin nature. So don't be deceived by what's going on out here. Your life's good. Well, is that a true indication of what's going on in here? See, Jesus came looking for you, person who says, I'm okay. I don't need God. It's all right. Life's great. I don't need God. He's looking for you. Oh, I've never seen him looking for me. Hey, you're here, aren't you? You didn't accidentally come here. God's Holy Spirit prompted you to be here. No, that was my wife. God's Holy Spirit prompted your wife to grab you by the ear and drag you here today. You aren't here accidentally. You're here by the prompting of God's Spirit. Jesus said that he sent the Spirit into the world to convict people of sin, the sin of unbelief. So whether you sense that God is at work in your life or not, he is. Whether you believe God is seeking you or not, he is. Whether you think you've got it right or not, you don't. Unless you've called upon the name of the Lord and said, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. I trust you. Jesus came looking for you, person who thinks you got it all together. He's looking for those who are ignorant of their need. But in Zacchaeus, we see more. Not only is he seeking those who are ignorant of their need, he's seeking those who are ignored in their need. You see, part of the story, we see how Zacchaeus thinks about himself. In the other part of the story, we see how others thought about him. Zacchaeus said, I'm good. It's all good. Well, he was the only one that believed that. In fact, most of the people in Jericho saw him for what he really was, a sinner, and they hated him. Now, I'm not saying that's the right response, but they did hate him. Remember, it says in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector. In the Jewish mind, that meant that he was a filthy, Roman-sympathizing, tax-collecting turncoat. He was a sinner. In fact, the Jewish Mishnah, which is a written explanation of the oral law, lumped tax collectors into this same group with murderers and with thieves. That's what they thought of tax collectors. And the Mishnah even went so far as to say, it is permissible. God gives you permission to lie to tax collectors. Now, please, don't hear me saying that's what the Bible says. Come April 15th, make sure you've told the truth to the U.S. government and collecting your taxes. But the Jewish Mishnah said that tax collectors are such reprobates, they are such turncoats, they are such sinners, that God understands and even gives you permission, lie to them, because you don't want them taking your property. You don't want them taking God's property. So when the people of Jericho looked at this man, he may have had it all together on the outside, but they hated him and believed that God didn't love him, couldn't love him, wouldn't love him, and had no place in the kingdom for him. Now that sounds harsh, but think about it for a second from their perspective. Zacchaeus was this Jewish man who came into the world as this little Jewish baby, and from the time he came into the world, he was taught this. Romans are bad. Romans are our enemy. Romans are the enemy of God. Romans are invaders, unwanted here on God's land. They are taking our land. They are taking our freedom. We don't like Romans. We hate Romans. We want to do everything we can to get Romans out of here. We don't want to talk to Romans. We don't want to partner with Romans. We don't want to cooperate with Romans. We hate Romans. Now, if you're taught that your whole life, how do you think your family and friends would view you when suddenly you say, if I side with the Romans, if I partner with the Romans, if I work with the Romans, then I can fatten that. By the way, it's fat because of coupons, not because of money. Don't get any crazy ideas. I see this man who abandoned all of his beliefs, abandoned all of his upbringing, turned his back on his religion in their mind, and they hated him. They believed that Zacchaeus and every other tax collector was a sinner destined to hell who could never have a relationship with God. They didn't care. They didn't want to help him. They just as soon ignore him. We wish you weren't here. That's probably why when he was trying to fight through the crowd to see Jesus, they wouldn't let him to the front. No way, buddy. We don't like you. We don't care about you, and we don't care that you are happy or unhappy or better or worse. We don't care. We don't like you. That was not Jesus' perspective. While everybody else ignored him, not Jesus. That's the reason in verse 5 the Bible says Jesus is walking along, he's passing through, and he stopped. Now you're thinking, okay, he saw legs dangling or whatever. Probably not. You see, a sycamore tree grew to be some 60 feet high, and its branches were parallel to the ground, which made it great for climbing, and it was an evergreen with big, broad leaves. So if you climbed up in a sycamore tree, it would be easy to hide. Jesus probably couldn't just naturally see Zacchaeus, but he knew he was there. And when he got to that tree, he stopped, and he said, I'm looking for you, buddy. come on down. I'm going to your house today. Everybody else ignored him. Jesus didn't walk past him. He stopped and he looked up in that tree and he says, come down. Because that's the kind of people Jesus is looking for. People nobody else sees. Oh, we see him, but we do like this. You know the kind of people I'm talking about, right? The kind of people that Jesus went to. Read the Gospels. Look at who Jesus went looking for. He went looking for the people that no one else thought about. He went looking for people that no one else even gave the time of day to. He went to people who were blind. Sure sign that God has cursed you. Nobody wanted to deal with the blind. They just ignore them, walk on the other side of the road, leave them alone. He went to the lepers. No one would bother with lepers. Certainly wouldn't touch them, rarely speak to them. Yet Jesus went and he touched that leper out of love. Others just acted like they weren't there, but not Jesus. He went straight for those people that society ignored. He went looking for the prostitutes that were used and abused and cast to the side when they were finished with. And he spoke love into them and value into them when others didn't value them. He went to the robbers and the thieves and the murderers and the tax collectors. He went to the people that no Jew cared about. And that's why they hated him. Read over and over and over in the Gospels. These religious leaders became so angry because he was eating with, visiting with, talking to sinners and tax collectors. Hated him because of that. Those kind of people, they're all around us, aren't they? You know the kind of people I'm talking about. And you know what I find interesting? The people we ignore, they're relative to each individual. Just being honest, there are people that I don't like to be around. I'm not happy about that. I'm not saying it's right. But the kind of people that I might walk on the other side of the road to avoid, you may go straight to them. But there are people that you want to avoid that I may not have a problem with. It's kind of relative, but it's not relatively sinful. It's absolutely sinful. Those people are all around us. We encounter them in our communities. Maybe in your own subdivision, you've got someone next door, two doors down. You don't like them. Because they're different. That's it. No other reason. Maybe it's the work they do. Maybe it's where they're from. Maybe it's the language they speak. It's the color of their skin. It's their religion. Whatever it is, you don't like them. And so you just kind of drive in the subdivision every day, and you put on the blinders, and you don't look at them. And if you happen to go to the mailbox the same time they do, you don't speak to them. And you don't let your kids play with their kids because you just as soon ignore them. They're in our subdivisions. We pass them in Walmart. We see them at Kroger. Our kids go to school with their kids. We don't let them play with them. Surely don't want that. We're involved in the same sports leagues that they are, but we don't want our kids to talk to their kids because they're the undesirables, right? They're all around us. We ignore them because we don't value them. They're not valuable to us. They don't matter. It's interesting how value is ascribed by the seeker. Think about that. People who collect stuff, who seek things, they ascribe value to that thing where others may say, I don't understand. Why in the world would you collect McDonald's Happy Meal toys? I don't get that. They're not valuable. Yet people do that, right? Beanie Babies. Anybody remember Beanie Baby craze? Yeah. Do you guys kind of, sort of? Yeah, back in the day, women mostly, would fight over some little dollar Beanie Baby collecting these stupid little dolls. For what reason? I don't know that there's value. We got a staff member here at Bartlett Baptist Church, our financial administrator, who collects rocks. I'm not talking about diamonds. I'm talking about rocks. Just rocks. You go into her office and they're all over her shelves and on the desk, all around, and she'll take a little sticky note and put underneath the rock and write where the rock came from. I don't get it. When staff gets ready to go on vacation, wherever it is that we're going, she'll say, hey, now, you bring me a rock back from that place, okay? And so people will go to the beach and they'll bring back a rock. And we go mountain climbing, always. Hey, bring me back a rock from that mountain. We went to Mount Rainier. She wanted a rock from Rainier. Don't tell her this, but you can't get a rock from the summit of Mount Rainier. It's a glacier. That means it's ice. You can't get to rock. So we got to the parking lot, and I'm like, oh, man, I got to get a rock for Carrie. And I picked a rock up in the parking lot, put it in my pocket. When I got home, I said, Carrie, I brought this back from Mount Rainier. She values it. It's a piece of junk. Value is ascribed by the seeker. We ignore the people around us because we see that there's no value, but Jesus seeks them because he knows their value. He knows they're created in the image of God. He knows God loves them. He knows they're redeemable. He knows that God has a place for them in his kingdom. He knows they're priceless. So while we're walking around like this, Jesus is walking around like this. Come to me. Come to me. You know, you might feel like one of those people that's ignored. You may have come here today and you're seated by yourself. And you feel like, I have no value. People here don't even know I exist. You may feel like nobody cares about you, nobody loves you, that if you died, no one would even know that you passed from the face of this earth. Well, I have a couple of things to say to you. First of all, on behalf of our church and Christians everywhere, I apologize. You have value. And forgive us for not esteeming the value that you have placed in you by your Creator who said you are fearfully and wonderfully made in my image. Forgive us. Secondly, I would say this. Someone does know. May not be the person seated next to you. May not be anybody in this room, but Jesus knows. Jesus sees. Jesus cares. And Jesus is seeking. Right now. Right now, he's seeking you. And he wants to save you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm not ignorant of my need. I confess that need. And you know, I'm not ignored because people shared the gospel with me and I'm saved. So what about me? Well, you know, there's a little Zacchaeus in all of us. I think that when Zacchaeus climbed that tree, he made sure he was not seen. Remember, he was hated. He was a powerful man, one-on-one. He wielded a lot of power, but he's in a mob now. Zacchaeus, as we know from the children's song, was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he in a crowd, in a mob, that could have easily taken his life. I think he climbed up in that tree and he pulled those evergreen leaves across himself to hide himself. He just wanted to kind of stay in the back, unseen, hiding. I think a lot of Christians are right there. We kind of have these big evergreen leaves that we pull in front of ourselves to hide ourselves from the world. We put on this fake face, but we hide what's really going on. We hide our real need because we're afraid to admit, I need help. Hey, Jesus knows. He can see right through those leaves. He sees your need. And today, he wants you to come to him. With your hurt, with your burden, whatever it is. He's saying, hey, you, come down. Now. Hurry. Because I want to spend some time with you. Father, we thank you that Jesus is a seeker. Father, I thank you that until his return, he is seeking the lost. Those who are separated from you, destined to destruction. In this room right now, there are people who are being sought by the Savior. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is convicting them already. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would give them clarity as your word has been spoken, that they would sense right now that Jesus is looking for them. For those who have been lying to themselves and saying, I'm okay, it's all good. Why do I need Jesus? You'd help them to see. It doesn't matter how wealthy they are. It doesn't matter what the position is they hold. It doesn't matter where they live, the size of their home, what car they drive, the clothes they wear. None of that matters because their issue is not external. It's internal. It's an issue of the heart. I pray that they would see their heart the way you see it and realize that only Jesus saves. Father, for that person that feels isolated, alone, ignored, I pray that they would sense you love them. The greatest demonstration that you love even them is that you sent your son to die for them. They are valuable. I pray today they would come to you, the one who loves them, for the Christian who's hiding behind the leaves. They don't want others to know they're struggling. They don't want anybody to know about their sin. They don't want anyone to know about their problem. They don't want anyone to know about their need. Help them to recognize you know. You're saying, hurry. Hurry, come to me. I need to spend time with you. Father, we pray in this time of decision, your Spirit would have freedom to work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you come. Come, find the Savior. Come, find salvation.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org, join us on Facebook, or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you, and have a blessed day.